Well, welcome. Good to have everybody here this morning. Good to have those of you joining us online on this Super Bowl Sunday. It's kind of a cultural thing now, isn't it? This is the 55th Super Bowl in NFL history. And I don't know why it is. It really is true. I can't figure it out, but I'm always the pastor that preaches on Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if Keith is somehow doing that in my life because I get so tired by the end of the day. Halftime, I just want to go to bed. He's enjoying himself till midnight. But for whatever reason, I end up preaching on Super Bowl Sunday. I'll see what I can do next year. But what's interesting is obviously the Chiefs are in it, which I'm a huge Chiefs fan. But this other story, right? This Tom Brady, 43-year-old starting quarterback for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And so tonight when Tom Brady takes the field in the game against the Kansas City Chiefs in the 55th Super Bowl, this will be his 10th Super Bowl that he started in as quarterback, which is amazing. It means he started in 18% of all Super Bowl games. One guy starting quarterback in 18% of all the games. And it's even crazier than that. In the last 10, so the whole 20 years of his career, he has started in 10 of the last 20 Super Bowls as quarterback, which 50% of the Super Bowls in the last two decades, Tom Brady has been a starting quarterback in. It's just insane. And so I'm not a Tom Brady fan. I have a lot of antipathy toward Tom Brady. But that kind of exceptionalism, that kind of thing that is achieved is rare. And so you have to respect him. You have to take notice. And that's what Jesus had in mind when he was thinking about how the kingdom of God would spread. That he actually commanded his disciples to have one thing true about them that would get noticed, that would be so rare, so exceptional, that it would get noticed, and they would be seen. Even those who had an antipathy toward their message, wouldn't like their message, would at least have to respect them and take notice in a positive way. Now, here's how Jesus says it. It's in John chapter 13. He says to his disciples, a new command I'm commanding you, this is God commanding us, I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know. By your love for one another, just as I loved you, you love one another. And by this, this be that one thing that everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another. Love is the one thing Jesus wants number one thing that Jesus wants his followers to have, because it's by our loving one another that we're going to get noticed. Even if they have an antipathy toward Christianity, there's something about it that is so rare. Well, Jesus says that's how the kingdom of God is going to spread. So the Apostle Paul, years later, when he's writing a letter back in the first century, he's writing a letter to this ancient church called Corinth, and they had all kinds of problems. They were taking pride in all kinds of achievements. They had a wrong view of spirituality, a wrong view of following Jesus, a wrong view of what made life matter. And so Paul is correcting them in what has become a very famous chapter, passage, on love. Like Keith said last week, it's not meant to be a fuzzy poem. It's meant to be a rebuke of people who have a completely wrong idea of what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to matter in life even. So the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, if I speak the tongues of men or of angels, in other words, if I have this miraculous somehow spiritual gift where I'm speaking the tongues of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Think about that. I am nothing if I don't have love. It goes on, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. I am nothing. I'm just a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal, not something that's pleasant for people to hear if I don't have love. what comes to your mind? What picture comes to your mind when you think of somebody? What does somebody look like who's spiritual? What picture comes to your mind? Somebody who's spiritual. What picture comes to your mind when you think of somebody who's a really important follower of Jesus? What comes to your mind when you think of somebody whose life is really important? Let me show you a strange picture. Look at this picture. Do you see a man walking into the woods with a backpack on? It's not what it is. It's a dog. You see that dog right there coming out of the woods? I saw that online. I love these kinds of things. There's a lot of them. The optical illusions. An optical illusion, I'm not a neurologist, but I read, you know, so everybody sounds like an expert if they just read a sentence. That's all I'm doing here. My shallow knowledge is going to sound smart because I know one sentence. And that is that when an optical illusion happens, your brain is misinterpreting what it sees, and so it's filling it in with something more familiar really quick. It has to give you something that you're looking at. And so it looks like we're looking at a kind of almost a Sasquatch creature or something, you know, right here walking into the woods. And that's what I saw when I first saw it. And then I see the dog and it's all fluffy and fun and I feel like an idiot. Paul's doing that with 1 Corinthians 13. He's challenging our optical illusion. He's challenging the optical illusion of what a follower of Jesus looks like versus what we think a follower of Jesus looks like. He's challenging our optical illusion of what a life that matters looks like versus what we think a life that matters looks like. He's challenging our optical illusion of what we think importance is, what importance is versus what we think importance is. See, we think the more exceptional we are in our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our knowledge, our skills, the more important we are. Paul says that's an absolute optical illusion. It's not reality at all. He's saying this. He's saying what Jesus said, and that is this. He's saying that the reality in God's universe, the God that created this universe because of who God is, the reality in God's universe is that the more we show love to others, the more important our lives become. The more we show love to others, the more important our lives become. But what is love? How do we show love to others? Well, that's what Paul does in the rest of the next four verses. He goes through 15 ways to describe what love is and what love isn't. And here's what's important to know. You don't really get it in your English because it's hard to translate. This is written in ancient Greek, and we have to translate it in modern English. And sometimes the languages are so far apart that you don't have the same functions. So you don't see it when you read your English Bible. It's a good translation, but one thing you're missing is kind of important. And that is when Paul talks about what love is and what love isn't, they're all verbs. They're not adjectives like it sounds like. So love is patient, love is kind. They're talking about verbs, not adjectives. And here's what's important. So all 15 of these verbs are describing what we think. When we think of love, we think somehow that it's talking about something we're supposed to feel. But 1 Corinthians 13, this whole passage on love, is not at all talking about something we should feel. They're verbs. It's talking about what we should do. But our culture has made love all about what we're supposed to feel. That's not love according to the Bible. Somehow I think we've made it all about what we're supposed to feel because we live in a culture that has just obsessed and focused on the self. The self is the way we're happy. The self is the whole purpose to life. And so even when we talk about something like love, we cannot not make it all about us, all about how something we're supposed to feel. And we make it all about us. And so what has happened in all this is that our culture has exchanged, it's swapped out the original with a fake, and now made love something that, it's a fake. It's not even real, and so nobody really experiences love because what we think love is totally unreal in God's universe. So love becomes something about how we say things like, I fell in love, or I fell out of love, or I don't think I love him anymore. But we make love all about us because we make it all about what we feel. But you will find absolutely nothing in 1 Corinthians 13, this famous passage on love, that talks about anything we're supposed to feel. Nothing. So when you see verses like 1 Corinthians 13:4 that says love is kind, now again it's hard to translate because that sounds like an adjective, but it's really a verb in the Greek, and so if it was going to somehow, I guess one way to translate it, if you wanted to keep the verbosity of kind, even though there's no English verb for kind, it might say something like love shows kindness. It's not a feeling of I feel so kind right now. It's I'm showing kindness. But even that, even showing kindness, even if I don't have to necessarily feel it 100%, even showing kindness is really hard, right? It makes it's still hard to show kindness. Why is that? Well, because again, I think it goes back to this preoccupation we have with focusing on ourself is kind of the key to our lives, the whole center point of our lives. And so we think that the people we're supposed to show kindness to, the people that we show kindness to, are those who show kindness to us, that in some way deserve our kindness. So if somebody deserves our kindness, we're going to show them kindness. It's kind of reciprocal. Here's the problem. If that's how everybody is thinking, you see the problem is that nobody starts. We're all waiting for somebody to show kindness to us, and then nobody shows kindness. We're stuck waiting. And especially a culture like ours right now where there's a lot of unkindness, it's sort of just the unkindness becomes what feeds more unkindness, and we sort of have this vortex of just almost a dystopian culture where we're just all smothered by increasing unkindness. But the follower of Jesus sees showing kindness to people that has nothing to do with their deserving kindness, but it has everything to do with responding to the undeserved kindness of Christ toward us. Showing kindness is not a response to people who deserve kindness. It's a response to the undeserved kindness toward us. So you read verses in the New Testament like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where the Apostle Paul says, be kind and compassionate. Those are kind of synonyms, I think. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here's the deal. Forgave you means you didn't deserve God's kindness at all. You deserved God's unkindness. To forgive somebody by definition, you don't deserve forgiveness. It's something that's being done in spite of what you deserve. So being kind means we understand how much in Christ God has forgiven us. We're not in a position of deserving anything. We're in an undeserving position. So we're not responding to people whether they deserve it. We're responding to the fact that we don't deserve what we got from God in Christ, and that's kindness and forgiveness. And so that's why another New Testament passage, the letter Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3:12, he says, to Christians, as God's chosen people. Now, he just means you're wanted by God. As God's chosen people, holy. That means you've already in Christ because of who Christ is, because his record has become your record, his death has become your record, all your sin has been on Christ on the cross. You're already holy in God's eyes. So as already God's wanted people, chosen people, already holy and dearly loved, already dearly loved, not trying, not striving, not earning. You're already wanted. You're already dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with the same thing. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness. These are all synonyms, I think. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, you're putting on the jersey of the one who is that way toward you. You're not responding to people whether they deserve kindness or not. You're instead responding to the kindness that was shown you of already being loved, already being wanted, already, even though undeserving, be made deserving in a sense by being made holy in Christ. And so now we can clothe ourselves with the same thing toward others. See, it's a response to what God has done to us. So that's why Paul says, that's why the New Testament says in 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant, I think that's just another way to say, and the follower of Christ. And the follower of Christ, the Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome. Think about that next time you get on Twitter. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. See, here's the thing I want you to get. If our response of kindness is not a response to people who are deserving, but rather a response to the undeserved kindness of God toward us, that means we can be kind, should be kind, must be kind to everyone. Even those who are committing evil against us, we patiently endure evil and instead return kindness to everyone. Able to teach means that we're not just representing Christ verbally, but that we're also, as a verb, representing how we treat people according to how Christ treats us. So it's not just representing Christ verbally without also treating people as a verb like Jesus treats us. Everyone. Even those who are committing evil, we patiently endure it. See, that it's hard though, right? Having to have that kind of kindness that's not dependent upon responding to people who are kind to us. Well, it's hard to be kind to people who are unkind to us. But we all know deep down that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Because of Ted Lasso. You know that show? Well, maybe you don't. If you have Apple TV, watch Ted Lasso. I mean, there's some bad stuff in it. I'm not recommending it. Y'all get in trouble. There's some sexual crass stuff. But the thing about Ted Lasso, and I think one of the reasons why it's nominated for a Golden Globe Award, is because Ted Lasso shows us something that we all know we're supposed to be, and that is there are people who are out to get him that want to ruin him, that want to destroy him, that talk terrible to him, that cut him down all the time, that do mean things to him, and always his only response is kindness. Always only kindness. Giving them gifts, saying encouraging words, having warm smile, kind gestures. He's always speaking encouragement into people, even when they're being terrible to him. Now, I know this is fictitious, right? I don't know anybody like Ted Lasso. And Jason Sudeikis, who plays Ted Lasso, my guess is when they say cut, he goes back to his trailer and yells at somebody because his cheeseburger's cold. I don't know. He's not the guy he's playing. Nobody could be. But what I'm trying to show you is not, oh, wouldn't that fictitious person be great? I'm trying to show you that this culture is starved for somebody like Ted Lasso, which is why this show is such a big hit. We all know deep down this is the right way to be kind to everyone in spite of how they're treating us. Find a way to respond in kindness by encouragement, by verbally, being kind to people, showing kindness to people in spite of what's coming at you from them. Now, this doesn't start with Ted Lasso. This started with Jesus 2,000 years ago. He said in Luke chapter 6, you've probably heard this verse if you're a follower of Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he says, but to you who are listening, I say this, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless, verbally encourage, say kind things. Bless any way you can those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, do you think Jesus is saying that to only like monks in the desert who are extra hyper-spiritual? Or is this what he's saying to anybody who wants to, well, I guess to all of you who are listening, right? This is how we're supposed to be if we're a follower of Jesus. I'm not trying to put you under the pile. I'm trying to show you how to experience life. You don't have to be trapped in responding to people. You can just respond to how Jesus has responded to you and be kind even when you're being mistreated. Why? Why? Because that's exactly what God has done for you in Christ. Look at what this New Testament passage says. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this is Paul writing to a pastor who's in charge of a church, and he says, remind the people to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. Well, why? Why? Well, look what he says. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We weren't any better. And in some sense, if we're all honest, we're not any better. We lived in malice, envy, being hated, and hating one another. Doesn't that sound like hell? Being hated and hating one another is a dystopia. And it's a dystopia that I think best describes what's happening in our culture more and more and more because of this polarization that's taking place. Let's not be a part of it. Let's be followers of Jesus. Let's not have malice. Let's not hate. Let's not be hated and hate. Let's do something different. Let's love those who hate us. Let's be kind to those who mistreat us. Let's do what Jesus says we should do, because that's reality in his universe. Well, it goes on, but the kindness and love, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, that's not it, but because of his mercy, so that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Did you catch this? It's not because of your goodness. It's not because you deserve it, but it's because of the kindness of God that he has done what he has done by taking your sins upon himself and rising from the dead so that he could make you, by his mercy, not because of what you deserve, he can make you an heir, somebody who's going to inherit his eternal life when Christ comes back in an eternal resurrection body on a resurrected earth. We have no idea what that means, and yet it's something God has given us as a promise, already in play because of Christ's resurrection. We already are heirs if we're followers of Jesus. And so we can be kind because God has shown kindness and love to us in a way we have no idea. A friend of mine read something. He read a sentence and he sent it to me because he said, this sentence here, I can't stop thinking about it. Here's what it says. That Jesuits said of Dorothy Day that she lived as though the truth were true. She lived as though the truth were true. Think about that. She lived as though the truth were true. See, that's what love is. Love is just living as if the truth is true. The truth of God's undeserved kindness is true. The truth that God has given us this undeserved inheritance of eternal life, and we're just living as if it's true because it's true. Remembering that it's true in how we treat people. See, showing kindness to others, showing kindness to everyone, is just living as if the truth were true. That's all you're doing. And when we're not doing that, we're living as if the truth is untrue. Kindness to everyone, because no one can steal you out of your bigger story. I often wish I could go back in time to certain moments when I was a teenager, certain moments when I treated somebody horribly in a way that I still remember and I still regret. I wish I could go back in time knowing what I know now into my 14-year-old body, into my 16-year-old body, into my 18-year-old body. I wish I could go back to certain moments. I don't want to live all 6 years or whatever, but I wish I could go back to certain moments and relive that moment. Knowing what I know now, I would have I'd respond differently. I'd speak encouraging words because I'd had the bigger picture of what's going on. I'd say something kind. I'd say something loving. I'd want to be encouraging. I'd want to speak life. I'd want to bless. I'd want to say something that would be a blessing in their life instead of the idiot that I was when I did what I did or said what I said. I wish I could go back in time and change it. Knowing what I know now. What Paul is saying is that when our lives are anchored in the future, that we are heirs of eternal life, our lives are anchored in the future is if we can come back to this moment right now and live as if we've come back from the past, and now we can treat, knowing what we know now, being anchored in the future, we can treat people now with kindness, showing kindness, showing love. We don't have to respond to their different narrative that's causing them to mistreat us. We've got a true narrative that allows us to respond, anchored in the future. We respond now, living as if the truth were true. And we can show kindness and humility and compassion and mercy. You've got a family member, you've got a friend who's rejected Christ, and you want to argue with them, and you want to correct them, and you want to judge them, and you want to get into all these things, and that's all you can think about when you're with them. You get on social media, and you read social media posts that make fun of Christians and make fun of Christianity, and because you're a Christian, you feel they're making fun of you for being an ignorant bigot. And you want to respond with malice. You want to respond to say something snarky, something sarcastic. You want to have a belittling comment. You want to get back at them. And you just continue being hated and hating one another. But you don't have to, because you can live as if the truth were true. You can be anchored in the future. And because you know the kindness of Jesus is for you forever, you can have kindness in the now. You can live as if the truth were true. Now.